Right, so this is surreal for me. But yeah, it was a real honor to be asked to speak to you guys while I was here. It was kind of funny, I was at a staff meeting for my new church and I said, yeah guys, you know, can we wrap this up? Because I think I'm gonna call Pastor Josh back in South Dakota and be like, hey, you know, while I'm here, do you need me to do anything, you know, whatever. And as I opened my phone to call him, he calls me. I'm like, what? My pastor that I work with is like, is this planned call? I was like, no. And he calls, he's like, hey, since you're gonna be here. I was like, okay, that's a God thing, I guess. You know, so, but it's been just a great trip. I'm glad to have spent time with so many of you. It's been awesome, real blessing. As Rich read, we are going to be in John 1, and there aren't any sermon slides, so you can have your Bibles open to that if you feel like it. I'm going to read it again, just because there's a few words in here that we're going to be going over and over again. So verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" So the three key pieces we're going to be talking about this morning are found in this passage. And we see that first, Jesus comes and he dwells among us. He became present in our lives, in our communities, here on earth with us. And then due to that incarnation of Jesus, we were able to experience real, full grace and truth. So here we have presence, grace, and truth. This is essentially how John set the table for the rest of this book that he wrote. He wanted everyone to see those three key pieces of Jesus' ministry plan. So Jesus came to us. And that's kind of one of the most amazing things about our faith, is that Jesus came to us. He did not sit up on top of a mountain and go, all right, you got to live a perfect life to get to me. And instead, he lowered himself and came to us. And that's what this is all about. It's looking at what Jesus did and how, and then following that example. So we're going to start talking about presence. And throughout this sermon, I'm going to be talking about my experiences in Massachusetts as an example of what we've done in our attempt to really follow Jesus' example in all of this. So with presence, our church is in North Adams, Massachusetts. And being present there and in the surrounding communities, we have people from southern Vermont and, you know, going down a little bit more south in Massachusetts, even some people from New York, because we're right on the border there. The process that started about a year ago before I moved out there was becoming present in the community. So Paul, who's the other pastor that I work with, he had started that whole thing, trying to find a space for our church to rent, because they had actually been meeting at my parents' house in Williamstown, which is the town over from North Adams, and they needed an actual space for the church so that the church could really be launched and go public and start. And he also started to befriend people in the community, really getting out there, trying to meet people, because he was living in Troy, New York, about 45 minutes away as a pastor in a church there. And he joined a board of directors for a local homeless shelter, just trying to get out there and meet people. So when I moved there, we were still meeting at my parents' house every other week. But shortly after, we found a place to rent and started meeting mid-October, and we were going every week at that point. So you might think, okay, so that whole process started a year. Why did it take so long for them to rent a space for a church? And there's two main reasons. Number one is being that there's just simply not a lot of spaces to rent. You know, we live in the mountains, in the Berkshire Mountains, very old city, not a lot of new buildings being built, and So a lot of the buildings are old, already have tenants, things like that. And the other reason is that no one really wanted to rent space to Christians. Our current landlords told Paul, and I quote, "We don't rent spaces out to churches. We buy old church buildings and flip them into apartments or just bulldoze them and use the land for something else." But we were eventually able to talk them into a 1 year and like 3 month lease. They were hesitant, but luckily decided to give us a chance based on two reasons. Number one is that although the space is downtown Center Main Street, it's a prime location. They've had a lot of trouble for the last 12 years, really having a tenant that was constant, a stable one. The other being is that we weren't just doing church on Sundays. So we also started up a new nonprofit to benefit the community and a way for us to serve. And we call it The Green. And it's kind of a take on the Village Green concept, where people in the community come together to gather and do life together over various things. So we rent our space out during the weekdays to various groups and organizations, and we do so pretty much at cost. So we barely charge anything at all for them to use it. And like I said, it's just, that's an easy way for us to serve the community. So like as an example, this week while I was here, the people that rented it out, we had a lady teaching kids how to play the piano, a meeting on how to help the community deal with the legalization of marijuana in our state, a parenting class for parents who have a lot of struggles financially, emotionally, to get counseling and instruction. We had a fundraiser with an organization that helps with teen suicide prevention, and there was also a concert on Saturday. So lots of things benefiting our community there. And most of the fundraising nonprofit groups, we just rent it out for free. So our landlords liked that idea. They told us that they didn't think it was going to work, but they liked it enough to sign off on the lease. So this allows us to, as our church calls it, to smuggle in Jesus. So we smuggle in Jesus, we smuggle in his hope by being present in the community. But being present in a community like in the Northeast is no easy task. For those who are not aware, like I've been saying, the Northeast is not always friendly to Christians. Our county and the surrounding counties, especially, so our church network, we have three churches, one in Troy, New York, one in Saratoga Springs, New York, and North Adams. And our county and the county that Troy is in are 1% evangelical and statistically the most unchurched and biblically illiterate people in the country. We actually had an international ministry, our missionary group, come and talk to us and, you know, do a little conference. And they said that our communities to them would be considered unreached people groups. So that's like people living in jungles who have not like seen modern society, and kind of blew my mind hearing that. Made it all very real, what we were trying to do. It's also the poorest city in the state. It's sadly been ravaged by the heroin epidemic. And so there's also this lack of hope in the community. So all that being said, not exactly welcomed with open arms. But no one wanted to rent a building to us. But sadly, that was not the end of the persecution we would face there. But we're going to touch on that later. So going back to The Green, our goal of renting that was the first step in being present in our community. We went out to all of these community leaders of all of these big organizations really doing great work there already. And we went to them and were like, what do you need? Like, if we were to do a nonprofit, what's a way that we could help and serve you guys? All of them said, listen, we have office space. We don't have space to hold events or big meetings or anything like that. And then we went to the colleges. There's two local colleges. There's a huge art movement there. The second biggest modern art museum in the world is there. The biggest in the country is in North Adams. So we went to the artists and we said, you know, what can we do for you guys? And they said the same thing. We need a space, a venue to rent, you know, for concerts and events and art galleries and things like that. So we decided that apparently that is the best way in order to serve our community. just give them essentially what they need most and they can't give themselves. So when people rent it out, we spend a lot of time with them. We meet with them. We talk for a long time on what their needs are, what the event is about, info on their organization. And that leads them to asking us the same thing about us. And we do tell them the truth that we're pastors, Christians, the church that rents it out on Sundays, that's us, we rent, and we run the green as well. But they are two separate legal entities, kind of doing their own thing. But yes, we are Christians. We don't try to hide that fact from anybody, and we're truthful about that. But we have developed some really solid friendships with lots of people in the community, and specifically people who are making a really big difference. One of the ways that the green has led to myself and our church doing something is during that parenting class that meets weekly in there, the lady who runs that came up to me and said, "Hey, we're trying to start this group that we started in Pittsfield, which is a pretty big city about 30 minutes south, and it's called 24/7 Dads, and it's where these guys who are newly out of jail and are fathers get group counseling and taught how to be a dad. So at some point they can go back and be fathers to their children. So now we're doing that, and it's been a huge blessing. So that's one of the ways that that's kind of worked out in that sense. But it's been pretty awesome because everyone we've rented it out to has been like verbally grateful. We haven't worked with anyone who's like taken it for granted, and that's been great. But we didn't want to stop there when it came to our presence in the community. So we have one of the core foundations of our church is our small groups, which we call tribes. And we encourage them to do mission work and service work in the cities where they meet. And on top of that, we teach and send our people to really just do life with non-believers. Like nothing programmed, not just service projects, but to go and just befriend people who have similar interests or people you work with and just become a loving friend to them. Allowing God to use that friendship over time to help them see Jesus in our people and create opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Personally, the way I've done it is I do Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu now, which is like wrestling for those who don't know. And sports, as a lot of people know, is a great way to make some pretty strong connections quickly and be able to tell people about Jesus through that. And I didn't expect it to be so fast, but within the first few months, I'm already praying with people and them coming to me with, you know, health scares and things and asking for prayer, which is just been a real blessing. But the culture there is so anti-Christian that it really forces that process to take a really, really long time. You have to really show them over a long period of time that you actually do genuinely care for them, so that when you eventually present the gospel to them, they will believe you when you say you're just telling them only because you love them, only because this is something really good for them to hear. That way they don't believe that there's ulterior motives, that you're gaining something from this, anything like that, anything shady. And once you have put in that time, you can see the reality. They'll be able to see the reality of who you are for real and who Jesus is. And Christianity has been virtually extinct for so many generations that almost no person there even knows a Christian person. That was what I was told in my jiu-jitsu team. They're like, "Oh, you're a Christian. Man, I don't think I've met one before." No matter how young or old you are here, your generation was not Christian. It's been generations and generations with no Christians. So they're only, you know, kind of due to that lack of relational experience, they only get their info about who we are from the media and the internet, and it's easy to become judgmental that way. So how do we love a people that doesn't like us all that much? How would Jesus do that? How would Jesus be present so he could show God's grace and truth? I believe that Jesus would point us to the fact that presence is the platform from which grace and truth are to be proclaimed. Jesus' presence changes everything about his mission. And as the creator of the world, he is the author of truth. And he could have, from the distant heavens, he could have just called out commands for obedience and consequences for disobedience. Yet he decided to get his hands dirty. And a king doesn't need to earn a platform with his subjects to issue a decree. Yet Jesus, who was king of the entire universe, chooses to enter into a loving relationship with his subjects when he speaks truth into their lives. While no platform has to be earned for the one in authority to dictate decrees, Jesus lowered himself to enter into relationship with us. Our God is a really, really good God, and he's also a relational one. And in him, we see the wisdom that Solomon wrote about in Proverbs 27:6, where he said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And when I think about that, I think, like, how stinging Jesus' wounds must have been for the woman at the well, and for Peter when hearing that he was going to deny Jesus, and for the disciples being told that they were evil. Yet Jesus was not malicious when speaking those truths. He loved them enough to share them with the truth of who they really are. He revealed the things that were enslaving them, as painful as they were, and then gave them himself. He called them to follow him, the only master who would actually liberate them and truly fulfill them, and he would be faithful to go to the cross for them. God's primary motive of dwelling among us in the person of Jesus Christ was to save us from sin and its consequences. And that means of rescuing us that were chosen by our Creator, were very personal in nature. He dwelt among us. And his calling for us is to dwell among sinners as well. And that leads me into the topic of grace. So when our landlord said that they did not want to rent to us solely based on our faith, they in fact broke the law, because in every state you cannot refuse to rent a building or an apartment based solely on the tenant's personal religious beliefs. But instead of getting angry and suing them or threatening to sue them, we made sure that we tried to show grace and continue a calm conversation over many months. And when many of our young adults are going to college, very liberal schools out there, and they encounter other young adults who come up and are very excited to go up and give them a hard time about their faith, they're very, very good at keeping their cool and respond instead with a nice and patient manner. And when people in the city wanted to legally force our church to vacate our building, to move out of town so that they could put a marijuana store on Main Street due to a law prohibiting them from having a store close to a church, we didn't respond with the same dislike and hate that we experienced at the council meeting. And instead, we responded with love. We did not lash back, yelling out similar things that were being yelled at us. Instead, we are now co-creating events with a community coalition on how to train parents to parent their kids in the age of legal marijuana. And we are meeting with next week with first responders to have them inform us in ways that we as the faith community can better help them with the impending drug increase. So instead of forcing us to move, they later decided to just change the law so that they can put a store anywhere they want. Yeah, seemed kind of like the easy answer right away, I guess. But without that grace, I really believe that it would have ended in a very ugly way. If we were shouting back and being hateful back, I think it would have ended very differently. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And as such, while never compromising or even watering down the truth, his demeanor was always full of compassion for the people he was talking to. In John 8, we see that his contribution to the trial of the woman caught in adultery, and while he was the only person fit to actually judge and condemn her, he instead sends her on her way with the single charge to repent of her sins. And in John 21, we see his grace at the restoration of Peter, who had denied him three times. And even those who abandoned Jesus, we see, are welcomed back into the fold of Jesus' economy of grace. And while we as humans usually change back and forth imperfectly between these two characteristics of truth and grace, and I would say, on a personal level, I would say I struggle with this, that I often even view them in opposition to one another sometimes. Jesus displayed them perfectly together at all times in his life. Grace and truth are not mutually exclusive, despite our failings to get that recipe correct. And that brings me to truth. So Jesus embodied truth, and it's important to understand he did not claim to know the truth or claim to know the way to the truth. He said that he actually is the truth. And he tells us the truth about ourselves as well. And after instructing his disciples on how to pray, modeling what we call the Lord's Prayer, he said the following in Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I feel like sometimes we can become numb to the sting of the words. He doesn't offer the issue up for a debate at all, but in a matter-of-fact manner, tells those in his presence who are following him that they are evil. To be sure, evil people also do some things that aren't bad, like we see here. He says, you know, you're giving good gifts to your kids. But that doesn't make that person all of a sudden a good, fully forgiven person in the eyes of God. He reminds his audience of their inherent sinfulness, again, in that matter-of-fact style. Another encounter highlights Jesus' radical commitment to the truth. Again, like I said, his interaction with the woman at the well. The dialogue that we see in John 4 contains some, I would say, pretty harsh words, probably stung a little bit. He brings up her sinful love life, her improper worship, and then is like, and by the way, I'm the Messiah. And yet, while he's like broaching these pretty taboo topics, even for today, Jesus never does so like flippantly, because while being full of truth, he is also completely full of grace. Now, as a church, we have to be three for three. We have to have presence, truth, and grace. I would say most churches that are up and running have two of these. I think churches who have less than two, if they're up and running, probably not for long. But out here in the Midwest, studies show that evangelical churches are commonly really good with grace and truth, but lack presence in their community. They love people well, especially those in the church walls, and can tell the truth about God very well, but aren't overly present in their communities. In the South, we see that many churches are really good with presence and truth, but they lack grace. They lack the crucial ability to deliver the gospel message in a way that enlightens people and is transforming without being overly harsh and critical. They forget how they are also broken people too, once enslaved to sin, equally in need of a savior as much as the unbeliever. And that can turn people away. Because I can tell you, I've had a lot of conversations with unchurched non-believers lately, and they can really feel that us versus them mentality. And why would you want to join a church when the people see you as the other or even an enemy? And in the liberal areas like where I live, churches are pretty decent with presence and grace, but there's no truth. They affirm virtually everything and are fearful of speaking the truth because they might offend somebody. And they're forgetting that the gospel is offensive. The gospel story essentially starts with God's perfect creation being ruined by us. And due to that, we are in need of a savior because we are sinful. And if you take out those parts of the truth, you are left with nothing, just a hollow nothing. So we have to be present, and you have to deliver the truth, and you must do all of that with the same grace that God has shown you. And in our short time in Massachusetts, God has guided us and used us in some impactful ways that have led to God-sized results. And we truly used everything we had to follow after this model of presence, grace, and truth. And the results have been pretty awesome. I'm going to give two examples of how God showed up in some pretty big ways. First is with our landlord. So shortly after signing our lease, September through the end of this year, 2018, they called us on the phone. And at this point, we are about to have our first church service in 2 weeks. So we've got a sound system, and we decorated the building, painted it, like everything you think of to get a building ready for church that was completely not ready. And they called us, and the conversation started with this: "Hey, we were wondering if you guys could not use that building, and maybe that we could void the contract and possibly find you another place in one of the other buildings in town." Me and Paul in our office, although it was not funny, just started laughing. We're like, "Are you kidding me? Like, we don't even get one Sunday in there, and it's already like, we want you out." Hard to believe, before we even got a chance. And the reason why is because a bigger and better option had come around. But we said no because we can't afford it after all the work that we put in to get the church ready, and it's only 2 weeks away. And when our heat went out in December and it was in negative 20s, it took them 3 weeks to fix our heat. We had like 10 to 20 space heaters in there running, which was a lovely sound, you know, over the sermon and music. But then somehow God started to soften their hearts. They saw, you know what, these guys are good tenants. They always pay their rent on time. They clean their building very well. They're very good neighbors and respectful to all the other businesses in the building. And also because the Green was becoming very successful and popular in town. But mainly, they admitted that they were pretty hard on us and weren't very fair, and that our response was gracious. And that blew my mind as well. I did not expect to hear that. And their attitude changed so much that they are now giving us a bigger space across the hall in the same building, plus a huge room upstairs, all for the same cost of what we were paying right now. They're giving us also 6 months free rent for getting us to move across the hall, and they just offered to install and pay for a new sprinkler, heat, AC systems in both rooms. And the best part of all that I can't express enough is such a God thing is that about 2 weeks ago, we signed a 6.5-year lease. It was mind-blowing. That gives us a chance to really do something and put in roots. It's really something that only God could make happen. So the room upstairs is going to become an office space during the weekdays, but it will become a pretty big kids and youth programming space on Sunday mornings and weeknights. It will be, which sounds crazy, but it will be the only kid and youth dedicated building in the county. And we truly believe that God will use that to change the future of the area. Currently, about 50 youth out of approximately 7,000 in the area currently attend an evangelical church. 50 of 7,000. So if we just have a few youth give their lives to Christ and later raise up families of their own to know and love Jesus, then over time it could spread and change that area completely around. And we are really excited to have that space up and running next month. So this last story I'm going to tell you, I was been telling people this, they're like, "How's things going?" I said, "You asked me 2 months ago, my answer would have been the opposite of what it is now. And now it's good." I'll start with that. But so we had a really big event. There was a TED Talks. If you know what TED Talks are, they're really popular. So we had a TED Talk in town, and it was a huge deal. Lots of celebrities and politicians were there. And we were able to have the after party, after like gathering of everyone together. It was a really big deal for the Green. So one of the ladies who attended the event was an atheist, like most of the people that attend all the events there. But she proceeded to go on to Facebook and write about how she was enraged that the Green was rented out for that event because Christians own and operate it, and that a church rents it out and uses it for Sunday mornings. And this prompted, for those who know anything about Facebook, like the longest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was a 2-week-long discussion with over 1,000 comments. And I've never seen that outside of like ESPN posting something, or it was insane. And so we had a few dozen people that were in the community commenting on it. She was saying things like how all Christians are cultists and evil, that the green is just our way of tricking the city into giving us millions of dollars. It's a bit bad business plan if you charge nothing and you want millions. And recruit people into our cult. We could not comment or defend ourselves because we're not friends with her on Facebook. So we're just seeing this discussion unfold. And as time went on, it got uglier and uglier. More people coming to the side of this lady. And it got so bad that they were actually discussing how they should make a law where everyone in my church has to wear a sticker that identifies us as a Christian if we leave our households. And when asked why, she said, that way we can decide if we want to let them into our businesses or give them the time of day. So if we did not identify as Christians, we would be fined or punished by law somehow. So we saw some evil and hatred and no way to say anything about it. But then God showed up in a pretty big way. All of a sudden, we had about 20 people entering the discussion, and they came to our defense. And those people were not Christians, and those people do not go to our church. They were the community members that we have been doing life with, those that we have befriended and cared for, those who have rented the green and we have worked with, those who we were present with, and therefore they experienced Jesus' grace and truth through us. They wrote that this information is incorrect and disgusting, that we are good people who are serving the community, that we would work tirelessly to set up and tear down our building at no cost for their events, for no real personal gain, and said that this is literally what Nazi Germany did with the armbands for the Jews. And some of the people who were defending us had a lot to lose. Public figures, like voted in politicians, but they did it anyway. And that turned out to be literally the best thing that ever happened to our church and to our organization. We've rented out the green almost every day ever since then. We've gained 6 new families in our church. God used something extremely ugly to make something very beautiful. He took something someone was doing that was evil and flipped it upside down and turned it into something good. So presence, grace, and truth. And I'll leave you with a few questions to end. So where in Aberdeen does FBC need to be more present? Because there's so many different types of groups, so many different issues that can be helped. So it's not always as easy as you think. Like just the homeless or whatever, there's a lot more, and you have to look into maybe what you guys are capable of doing, things like that. It's not always so simple. But who are the people? This is a question that I had to go through when I first moved there, but who are the people you would hang out with outside of church? So if you were to remove the connecting factor of Jesus between your friendships, what would make you friends with other people? Like I said, with mine, it's sports. There's a lot of things like that. My dad is in a non-Christian book club who is now doing a Christian book by Tim Keller, which is pretty great. So where would you be meeting up and just being friends with people? Because those are the people I think we need to spend time with to get outside the church and be present with those people. Because the thing is that those people need you. They need you to show them Jesus. So where in your life do you need to be more graceful with those who do not believe? And where do you need to start telling others about the incredible truth of the gospel? And I would just say, just think about these questions for you as individuals and for FBC as a whole. Because every person in church, no matter how great you are, can always improve on being more present, graceful, and truthful. So I would say pray over this and let the Holy Spirit lead you into his wisdom over this topic. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being more powerful than any of us, more powerful than any evil, any sin, any motives, anything anyone tries to do. That when we start to panic and freak out over other people's sins, you don't even blink an eye. It is nothing for you. And not only do you just push it to the side or go, you know what, I'll just conquer this real quick. You actually use the ugliness. I don't know how you do it, God. But you do. You use the ugliness. I've seen that in my own life with the worst part of my life. you now flip upside down, and now I use that to help counsel people through when they're going through it. It's a miracle, Lord, and we thank you for that. God, I pray that you help everyone here and myself and my church in Massachusetts to constantly be praying and trying to be more aware of who you want us to speak to, who you want us to go and speak the truth to. God, when we speak the truth, help us to be gracious. Help us to say it like Jesus said it, where, I mean, it wasn't like affirming everything they were doing, to say the least. But yeah, he said it in a way where they knew that he loved them. And God, we know that Jesus spent time with people who did not believe, and even more so people who were looked down on by society, and even more so people who were looked down on by religious leaders. And he spent time with them, and he was ridiculed by those religious leaders. But he was brave enough to do so. And God, help us to see those people. Help us to be present in their lives. And help us to talk about you in a way where they're like, this is real. This person really does care about me. And I'm going to look into who this Jesus person is. Again, I also thank you for allowing me to be here, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.